Thank you, Lori, for leading them. Let's take our Bibles, please, tonight, and I'll ask us to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 this evening. Hebrews chapter 13. We're in this final chapter of this book, and last week we considered the first six verses of this chapter, noting that we are responsible now for some outworkings of the teachings that have gone on in the previous many chapters of this book. We've kind of divided it somewhat roughly. About the first 9.5 chapters were the doctrinal section, and then beginning in the middle of chapter 10, we have a lot of things by way of therefore. Responsibilities, duties that we are responsible for in light of the teaching. And as I noted last week, theology is meant to lead us to actions. Doctrine is not just meant to be in our heads, but it's meant to be fleshed out by what we do. Doctrine by itself is dry unless it is coupled with the rightful duty that must follow. You could say your behavior is based on your belief, and your belief leads to your behavior. However you want to say it, but the doctrine that we know, that we learn, is meant to be fleshed out and carried out into our lives. Like I mentioned this morning, Christianity is a set of beliefs, but it's more than that. It's how we live, how we respond to those beliefs. And so now we're going to continue on in this chapter and look at a few other verses, verses 7, 8, and 9. One of the reasons why many people or churches fall into bad practices or sinful patterns is because of some kind of faulty belief or doctrine. And I've wanted to highlight that for us as we continue looking in this chapter, because as Christians, it is important that we cling to proper doctrine as well, because it really is the lifeblood of our Christian growth. And we're going to look now in verses 7, 8, and 9, which continue this same thought. Let's read those three verses tonight. Verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Flip too many pages. Hold on. There we go. "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Verses 1 through 6 gave us, we call it an ethical responsibility to love. As the chapter began, let brotherly love continue, and we looked at different ways that that is fleshed out in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Tonight we're going to consider how it is our spiritual responsibility to grow. And there's a few things that we want to point out tonight in light of this. First of all, one help in our spiritual growth is we must remember and imitate our previous godly spiritual leaders. Remember and imitate them. This is what verses 7 and 8 point us to. You know, the power of example cannot really be underestimated. Everyone is looking to someone as an example, and someone is looking to you as an example. I used to tell this to my youth group when I was a youth pastor, that you guys are an example to people. Sometimes I would hear comments from the older folks comment about the teens in the youth group. But oftentimes, it's the little tykes that look up to the teens as their examples. And the same thing is with all of us. Someone is looking to you as an example. Now, not everyone is a good example or a positive example. Some people are good examples of a bad example. And you don't necessarily want to follow them. But you are an example of some kind. And you look to someone else as an example as well. Well, verse 7 tells us to remember a certain kind of person. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, or literally, your leaders. And the word, the phrase here, them which have the rule, translates really one word, one Greek word, and it means leader or ruler, specifically our spiritual leaders. If you look further on in chapter 13, the word is also used in verse 17, where it says, obey them that have the rule over you, is the same word. Or again in verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. Okay, it's the same word there too. Now in verses 17 and 24, the context tells us very clearly that those verses are speaking specifically to your present spiritual leaders. This verse, verse 7, indicates to us that this is speaking of previous leaders. Because if you look at the verse, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you. That's a past tense. That they have spoken unto you the word of God. And then it even says at the end of the verse, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their way of life, really indicating the end of their life, their death. There's even the indication that at least some, if not perhaps all, of these people whom the author is pointing their attention to remember, are previous leaders even who have died. Some of their spiritual leaders from the past that taught them the word of God, and who have perhaps died. We might be able to think of people like that in our own lives. Even in Hebrews, you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and it's filled with people who we look to as examples. We don't know them. We didn't know any of those personally. But biblical history as well as church history is replete with wonderful, godly examples of people who teach us the word of God. And one of the primary ways people from the past do that is through books. I don't know how often you read biographies of people in the past, Christians in the past, but you ought to. And I would commend those to you to read good Christian biographies of pastors or missionaries or people, church leaders that you know of, and read their biographies, read their autobiographies. That's wonderful resources. When I was studying for this message and preparing for tonight, I was looking at my section in my library that has my biographies. And I saw there that first is the Journals of Jim Elliot, a man who died in the mid-50s. I got that book, The Journals of Jim Elliot, in college. I actually borrowed it from a friend of mine and read it for the first time and was just struck there by his devotion to the Lord, by his viewpoint of dating. If you've ever read anything about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, you get the idea there of his mindset with even the dating idea. And that really struck me and challenged me even as a young college guy. I look at my library, I see another one by Martin Lloyd-Jones, two-volume biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a doctor, medical doctor, turned preacher in the 1900s, served for several years under G. Campbell Morgan, and later took the church himself, wonderful, godly man. And reading about him and reading books by him, I'm struck with the sobriety and the importance of the Word of God. Maybe you've read biographies like that yourself. I don't know. But if you don't, I encourage you to do so. But as much as we can learn from people in the far past whom we never knew, I think what this text is specifically and more prominently telling us is to be mindful of those whom we do know. You can remember people from the past as well, but this is speaking of specifically people who did have the rule over them, who spoke to them the word of God. Do you have any spiritual leaders in your life like that? Again, in my life, I think of, I was saved when I was 15, and after I was saved, there is a man whom I can think of right now, my high school Sunday school teacher. And he's not, he hasn't passed away, but he's a godly man. Taught me the word of God, both verbally and through his living. And I watched him and I listened to him, how he interacted with his wife, how he interacted with his children, how he interacted with his Sunday school class. I learned a lot from him and count him even today as a dear friend. Though he's getting older, he's not died yet, but he's a man who I look back like this. He was a spiritual leader who spoke to me the word of God, and I can look back at his life and be challenged by that. Or I look at college professors. I think of one especially. I don't believe he has died yet, but he is very close to dying. A college professor of mine who knew the Bible. And he didn't just know his English Bible. He knew his Greek New Testament and his Hebrew text. And there, he would come to his classes, not with an English Bible. He would come, if it was a New Testament class, he'd come with a Greek New Testament. And that was his textbook. He was a voracious reader. And I remember coming to another class I had from him. He had a stack of cards about, you know, 3 or 4 inches tall, like index cards. And every one of those index cards was some kind of quotation or illustration from a book that he had read. It was said, I don't know if this was true or not, probably pretty close, that he would read about a book a day. Godly, faithful man of the word. I look back at men like that. And that's what this verse is saying. Who can you remember like that in your life? Maybe it was a former youth pastor. Maybe it was a former pastor. Maybe it was just a friend that you knew who taught you, who discipled you. Whatever the case was, that's what this verse is getting at here. These kind of spiritual leaders who are over you, who have spoken to us the word of God. And it also says even, consider the end of their manner of life, their end of their life. Perhaps some of those people have died. And you look back at the body of their life and how they serve the Lord. Imperfectly, yes, all men are flawed. Every one of us at our very best is just a man or a woman. We're made from dust, and to dust we're going to return. But you can look back on that person's life and say, by God's grace, they fought a good fight. And they kept the faith. And they are faithful to proclaim the word of God. That's what this verse is telling us to do. It is their manner of living, their Christian qualities of life that we're even told to imitate. It says, whose faith follow. And that word follow there is literally the word mimic or imitate. That we are to look back on their lives, those faithful, godly leaders whom we have had, considering their life and mimic it. Mimic their positive qualities. Mimic their life and how they followed the Lord. Mimic their life and how they exhibited Christ in their life. Follow that. Mimic that. Imitate that. They were seeking to live a life that imitated Christ. In fact, that's why verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. This verse is not a promise for us to claim, as many people tend to do. It's really a statement assuring us that though godly people come and go from the scene of earthly life, the teachings of Christ that all of those faithful people taught, the teachings of Christ and Christ himself remains the same. From generation to generation to generation to generation. The people might change. Their manner of teaching might change. But if they're faithful, the content of their teaching won't. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In each generation, for instance, faith alone in Christ alone is taught as the rule for salvation. Holy living in Jesus Christ is taught as a necessity for Christian living. Looking ahead to Christ's return is our hope as Christians. Those leaders who have gone before us, as best they knew how, they proclaimed the truths of Christ to us, and we are to remember them because the truth of Christ does not change. While some generations face battles that we might not face today, their proclamation of Christ remains the same. So verses 7 and 8 tell us to do is remember them, learn from them, emulate their example, and as you do, you will grow to be more like Jesus Christ in the process. The Apostle Paul would even tell people whom he was writing to, you follow me, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what this verse is telling us to do. So the first thing we are to remember and imitate those who have gone before us. That will help us to grow as Christians. Secondly, tonight, a second help in our spiritual growth is we must refuse and shun false teaching. This is the first part of verse 9. If we're to remember those who have faithfully taught us the word of God, the truth of Christ, then we're to refuse and shun all those who do not. It says, do not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. There's a variety of foreign or alien truths that are often put forth in Christian or biblical lingo, but which are in actuality false teaching. Some of the worst false teaching today does not come from the atheists or the overt person who is against Christ. It comes from very popular people who call themselves Christians. TV personalities, authors, many will put forth false teaching and a false gospel. They are opportunistic. They often feed upon the emotions and felt needs of people while sucking away their savings account. And you can probably think of examples in recent history like that, where people call themselves Christians but promote a false teaching and a false gospel and suck the lifeblood out of people and the life savings out of many people. And many of those men are still on TV today doing what they've always done. But as Christians, we are to be discerning enough to recognize them and not be carried away by them. Why? Because we remember those who've gone before us. We remember the teaching that they've given to us. The apostles told the churches this in the New Testament. They said, look, we're teaching you the truth of Christ. And if anyone else comes along and doesn't teach you what we have taught you, reject them. For instance, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Or Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Or Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. See, there's this idea that false teaching will come in. Even in the first century, it was already being done. Men who would come in into the church itself and seek to proclaim a message that was not in keeping with the apostles' teaching, with the truth. And what the author of Hebrews is telling us here, don't be carried away by that. You recognize that, and you shun it. You avoid it. Don't be carried away by all those various kinds of foreign doctrines, those foreign truths. False teaching is to be recognized, refused, and shunned by God's people. And doing so is going to help you grow. For as you grow in Christ, you will more easily recognize false teaching and grow in your understanding and application of the truth. One of the simplest ways that this comes into Christians' lives today, this kind of false teaching like I mentioned, is through literature, either in book form or even now today through online forms such as blogs. The blogosphere is rampant today. Be careful what you read. Not everything is to be thought of as truth. Just because Wikipedia says it, or any other website for that matter says it, doesn't mean it's true. Test it through the grid of scriptures rather than your emotions and feelings about what you read. Not everything on Facebook should be liked. Not every popular speaker should be listened to. And not everything that gets published should be read. That's crucial in our Christian lives. And really what this speaks to is the idea of spiritual discernment as Christians. We ought to be discerning to be able to recognize the truth and in so doing recognize the error. Who are the wolves in sheep's clothing? Who is this person who's seeking to twist my emotions and suck out of me that which he ought not? To be able to recognize truth and error and cling to the truth and shun the error. If Jesus Christ is the same, then his written word will never contradict what someone claims it to say. People can make a claim, well, you know, the Bible says this. Well, does it match with the teachings of the Scripture itself? Because God will never contradict him. Oh, the Holy Spirit told me this. Really, the Scripture doesn't say that. The Spirit of God will never contradict his word because the Spirit wrote the word. So growing as a Christian involves growing in our discernment as Christians, refusing that which is false and embracing that which is right. And then a third help for us tonight is to realize God's grace in our lives. The last part of verse 9, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Those ceremonial food restrictions is what this is referring to that were lived out in the Old Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:8 that meat does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we eat not are we the worse. And here, there were evidently some who thought that going back to some kind of ceremonial dietary living would make them more spiritual, but that was not true. He says, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It's the grace of God in our lives that grows us. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, needs of our church today is that every one of us realize our utter and desperate need for Christ and his grace every single day. Without Christ, we can do nothing of any spiritual value. We might be able to make a few bucks. We might be able to make a deadline for a project. But of what value are those things if Christ isn't in it? If his grace isn't recognized? God's grace, his divine enablement and strength is crucial to any and all spiritual growth and maturity in the life of the believer. Your need for Christ, my need for Christ as a Christian today, is no less needed than it was prior to my conversion. I need Christ just as much today as the day before I was saved. My position has changed, but my need for Christ hasn't. I need him. We need his grace every day of our lives. And this requires really a regular daily recognition and reliance upon his grace as we devote ourselves to the Lord afresh each day. Do we recognize that it's a good thing that my heart be established with the grace of God? And therefore, how am I going to turn on, so to speak, the faucet of God's grace? I need his word every day. I need my time with him every day. I need the Lord's day every week. I need God's people all the time. We need the grace of God to grow us into the image of Jesus Christ. Growing in our Christian lives is expected of us. Everything that has some kind of life in it grows in some way. And for Christians, we are to grow throughout the remainder of our days on this earth. And this growth is in the image of Christ. But God grows us using means, using tools. It doesn't just happen as we sit down and wait. God uses tools. He uses instruments. He uses means to accomplish this growth. Those means are varied. Here in our text, God's people. God's spiritual leaders can help us grow. It's through our spiritual discernment as we are growing in Christ, we're learning more and we're growing more. And it's our recognition, God, I need your grace every day to grow me, to form me, to shape me into the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what? God wants to do that for you. It's we who are the hesitant ones. God is willing and ready to grow us to be like Jesus Christ through his grace. May God help us, though, to apply these truths to our life tonight and to grow more into the image of our Savior. Let's take our hymnal tonight as we conclude, and we'll turn to number 402. Number 402.